we'll get started right into the book of Daniel. So, dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this book of Daniel, Lord, as we can take a look and study it. And Lord, take a look at the past from our standpoint. And Lord, the future. And Lord, and see what's going on today. And Father, this book of Daniel covers a wide spectrum, Lord, of time. And Lord, we just see that our redemption is going to draw nigh one of these days. It's coming soon. And Father, we're thankful for your word. We can study it, and we can just and see the authority and the authenticity of the word of God, of your word. And Lord, to know that it's real and it's true. As we're looking at things that have been prophesied from Daniel 600 years before Christ, a lot of it's taken place and a lot of it's yet to take place. But we can see what's taken place right to the letter. And Lord, just help us to be able to understand this, to learn about it, and Lord, just to be able to trust in your word more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar's had this dream, and it's not a good one. And he's given Daniel the dream this time. Daniel's interpreted the dream. Daniel doesn't want to tell him what it means. And it says he's astonished, the Bible says, for an hour. He just was silent. Now, we don't know whether that literally means an hour or was just kind of a figure of speech. Most of this is all figure of speech. Using this apocalyptic literature. We're using symbols and things. But anyway, finally Daniel tells him what the dream is going to be. And his dream comes to pass. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to lose your mind. You're going to turn into a raving maniac. You're going to turn into, you're going to live like an animal, like a cow. You're going to eat grass. And you're going to be driven from men. And you're going to live out for 7 years. You're going to be like this, but then God's going to restore your sanity. God's going to restore your throne. And you're going to come right back into your throne. And you're going to be, until you understand that the Most High rules, until you understand that God rules and he lives and he makes the decisions, not you. And anyway, and so that's kind of where we, Daniel's just interpreted this to him. And so now, and we actually left off last time at verse 30. But just to kind of get up to speed, let's go ahead and back up, and let's go back to verse 28, and let's go ahead and read through verse 33, and we'll pick it up basically at verse 31 this morning, but who would read for us this morning, 28 through 33, Daniel chapter 4. Okay, Gary? Go through 33. Quite a description, okay? Quite a description, and it took place. Like we talked last Sunday, in verse 29 there, it says at the end of 12 months, God has waited 12 months from the time that Daniel declared the dream to him. God has given him 12 months to repent. Daniel's told him, you need to repent. You know, you need to, but he didn't do it. He's headstrong. He's like a lot of powerful government leaders. We see that in our own day and age today. He refused to repent. He went on like he was. And God gave him 12 months. He didn't do it. And so, at the end of 12 months, this thing comes to pass. And beginning here in verse 31, it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And so a fascinating thing takes place right here. And if you'll notice, Nebuchadnezzar, we've mentioned in the past that up to this point, Nebuchadnezzar has been speaking in the first person. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I this, I that, you know, all the way through. And in the beginning of this thing, we ask the question, who's writing this? It starts off, I, Nebuchadnezzar, made this decree. I declare this. I declare this, and be picking up in 34 again. And we said, you know, who's writing this? Is it Nebuchadnezzar or is it Daniel? You know, and some people say it was Nebuchadnezzar was actually writing the Word of God. And now God does not use unsaved people to write his word, but Nebuchadnezzar is writing this whole chapter after the fact. It's all over with, and then Nebuchadnezzar goes back and he talks about, this is what happened to me. I did this, I did that, I did something else. And so one theory, and so Nebuchadnezzar, and I believe, truly believe, at the end of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is a saved man. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. A very wicked king, very wicked ruler, but God changed his heart. God got a hold of his heart and he turned him around. And now that's my own personal feeling. I'm not the judge. Many others would agree with that. When we take a look at his testimony here at the end of this chapter, it's going to look like, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, you can't get any clearer his personal testimony at that point. And so, anyway, some people are saying Nebuchadnezzar's writing this. Other people have said Nebuchadnezzar said it. It's kind of like Daniel was interviewing Nebuchadnezzar, and he's writing down what Nebuchadnezzar did. And they're saying Daniel's still the author of the book of Daniel. It's not Nebuchadnezzar in this particular chapter. Daniel wrote it all, but he's simply recording the things the way they happened. And a lot of times that's the way the Word of God is written. There's times that people say things that are not true in the Bible, but they just record it the way it was said and the way it was done and what happened, you know. Anyway, so there's two different thoughts on that. I'm going to let that one lie. A lot of times I'm going to give you opinions, you know, what this guy says, what this guy said. I'm going to give the opinions. I don't dare make a judgment myself, so I'm going to leave it there. In fact, yesterday I was working on this thing, and there's four different authors have four different opinions, and they all, none of them agree with each other. I will give you all four opinions at that time, and then I'm going to walk away from it. So, anyway. But now, a fascinating thing happens here. Up to this point, this has all been written in the first person, you know, by them, but immediately, beginning in verse 31, it changes, and it's no longer in the first person. It will return to the first person in verse 34, at the end of all this thing. So, very interesting. I don't know if there's any other place in the Bible that's where this takes place. I'm unaware of it at this point. So, maybe so, but anyway, this is all kind of interesting to me as I'm preparing these lessons. So, okay, a fascinating thing takes place here. Nebuchadnezzar stops speaking in the first person. And now it looks like all of a sudden Daniel, for sure, is writing it. And, you know, it's not first person is what I'm trying to say. Why? Because from here on out, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer able to speak for himself because he has become a raving maniac. Okay? And he goes back to the first person in verse 34 when he gets back his senses. God's going to restore his senses when Nebuchadnezzar realizes, hey, God is the only, the one true God. And then God restores his senses, but not until that takes place in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. But then God has to give that to him in his heart. So, kind of like God gives us the grace to be saved. He gives us the faith to believe. It's all about him. So, but in the interim, it moves from the first person as if it is moving away from him because he is totally unable to reflect rationally on what happens. And it says, a voice from heaven. That would be God's voice. It's kind of like one of the authors says, and now a word from your creator. I'm about to speak to you, Nebuchadnezzar, a word from your creator. The kingdom is departed from thee. What he thought was a reflection of his own majesty and glory would now become a reminder of what he had lost. Nebuchadnezzar is so prideful. He's looking over Babylon, this beautiful city he's built. And we kind of talked last week about a lot of the different things that he built and just different palaces and castles and his hanging gardens. And he actually built a mountain for his wife, you know, because she was used to mountains. He married one of the daughters of the Persian king, you know, from the Medes and the Persians. One of the Persians king's daughters he married. He did that for political reasons, to give him inroads into political decisions, things like that. Nebuchadnezzar had exalted himself over the people, and now he was no longer fit to live among them. God has taken that away from him. Sovereignty is given, and it is removed by God. God put Nebuchadnezzar in his authority, and God took it away. And folks, God can still do that today. He can still do it, and he still does do it today. Rulers are there because God put them there. That's Bible. God, the Bible talks about it. God puts leaders in authority over us. That's his sovereignty in action. The rulers of the world are where they are because God has put them there for good or for judgment. God puts bad rulers in. A lot of bad rulers. Nebuchadnezzar is one of them. You know, for good or for bad. For good or for judgment. And there's times God gives us what we deserve. As our leaders. Because that's what we deserve. We ask for God's blessing, God's best. And yet we turn our back on God. And we reject him as a nation, as a whole. You know, we run away from God, we're going downward spiritually, and yet a lot of times at the end of our great speeches, our politicians say, God bless America. Well, folks, God will punish sin. He's not always going to be good and gracious. He's not. And God is very long-suffering. He gave Nebuchadnezzar here 12 months to repent. We talked about last week, you know, God told Noah, hey, I'm going to bring a flood. I'm going to destroy this world with a flood, with water. And yet he had Noah preaching there to these people for how long? 120 years. God waited for the judgment to fall. There's other examples where God decrees something. Now, in the case of Nineveh, what happened there? God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. In 40 days, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. 40 days. Nineveh goes in and he preaches. What happens? They repented. And then what happened? Did God destroy Nineveh? No, he didn't. Folks, God is looking for repentance. He's looking for people to turn to him and live for him. He's looking for repentance. And a lot of times God will withhold his judgment. And he did in the case of Nineveh. He gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months. Nebuchadnezzar didn't repent. And then boom. Okay. We should learn that it is God who gives men their kingdoms. It is the Most High, as we saw back in verse 17, who establishes rulers. Nebuchadnezzar, your sovereignty has been removed. Verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God gives it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. In an hour, boom. Judgment fell quickly then. How sudden and unexpected judgment can fall. He was driven away from mankind. He began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He looked like some kind of a raving beast. He's a raving maniac for 7 years. That's what seven times means. It says seven times will pass over thee, or something to that effect. And again, I said, bear with me on this one. We're going to go into this in a lot more detail. I think in chapter 8, possibly, I think somewhere along in there. We're going to go in a lot more detail explaining what these different terms mean. And there's actually numbers, specific numbers and things that deal with it. So rather than spend time on that and then rehash it again then, just accept for the moment that it's 7 years. And we'll deal with it more in the future. He would live as a beast among other beasts until he learned that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn that. In fact, he's going to specifically say that in his testimony. Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson the hard way. And there's some of you who may not have been here the time that I read a thing from a guy that wrote an article about this disease. It's a disease that Nebuchadnezzar had. At least there's one other case of it. And there was a study in 1946. It was actually in a British hospital that this very same thing took place. They had a patient there that had the exact symptoms of what Nebuchadnezzar's got. And I read a thing. I read it as about two or three different paragraphs describing it. How many of you were not here to hear me read that? Okay, Pat? Okay, everybody else? All right. And basically, it's a disease called bonanthropy, and where a person actually thinks that they're a cow. And they had this one guy, was that way. His physical appearance was normal. He was in his probably early 20s, it said. And the guy, he was living on this hospital, and he would go out and he would eat grass around the grounds of the hospital. He'd eat grass. He would separate the grass and the weeds. His hair grew very coarse. Just nasty hair. And his fingernails grew real long, just like bird's claws. And the guy would not socialize with the other people of the hospital. And I don't know if I mentioned, but he separates grass and the weeds. He would not associate with them at all. And his only drink was water. You know, he wouldn't drink Pepsi along with everybody else, drank water. But the guy was just like a raving maniac, and they studied him. And I mean, they would go along. I mean, the guy was out of his mind. And so they had interviewed the doctors, you know, that dealt with this guy. But this guy wrote an account of it. If you're interested, I'll give you a copy of my notes on that, Pat, and I can copy them off. You can take a look. But it was an actual case history. And the doctor said something about the symptoms this guy showed was exactly the same thing that would be described in the book of Daniel. And now, I don't know if that's the only case. It's the only case that was mentioned, in my studies of the book of Daniel here. It was the only one. But there's that one. The guy said it looks exactly like that. This guy had the same symptoms that is described here in the book of Daniel. So, very interesting. Let's turn to Luke chapter, keep your finger at Daniel. Turn to Luke chapter 12. We're talking about judgment fallen. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Two verses. Who would read these verses for us, please? Luke 12, 19 and 20. Tracy, your hand was up a minute ago. Would you read that for us?
Sure.
Okay. 19 and 20.
And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take tidings, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?
Okay. That guy's judgment fell fast. That night, okay, we talked about 120 years in Noah's day, 12 months for Nebuchadnezzar. But folks, we don't want to count on God's long suffering. We don't want to play with it. Don't flirt with it, because God can bring judgment immediately. And we don't want to flirt with God. We don't want to flirt with sin, because God can bring judgment quickly. So it's not always that you're going to have a lot of time. We don't always have a lot of time to get our act straightened out before God brings judgment on us. Okay, and this kind of adds on to what I talked about, this disease, and I just touching on it here. It says, some scholars have speculated that Nebuchadnezzar might have suffered bonanthropy, a disease in which a person believes he is a bovine, which means a cow. This disease can actually result in the patient growing long matted hair and thickened fingernails. Nebuchadnezzar is not the only person this has happened to, and we already went through this previously. Whatever the case, it is a miracle of God. God brought this on him in the form of judgment. You may be educated, you may be a leech, you may be a lawyer, you may have been in the halls of power. But all that awaits a person who rejects God is judgment. It doesn't matter how important you are, we are, or how insignificant we are. If we reject God, it's eventually going to end in judgment. And we need to keep that in mind. If we could imagine, for example, the President of the United States becoming a raving maniac, crawling around, eating grass for 7 years, we might begin to conceive what was going on here. That'd make the headlines, wouldn't it? You know, that's exactly what happened there. You know, this king, he is the most powerful king that's ever lived on the face of the earth up to that time. And so, anyway, but if that would happen, it'd be similar. It'd be a duplication of what happened back then. That's strange to think about, but that's what happened. That was God's judgment. Let's read verses 34 through 37. And who would read that for us? Chapter 4, 34 through 37. John?
And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will
Yeah.
At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords saw unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All his works are truth, and his ways judgment.
Okay. Thank you, John. Okay, in verse 34, got to get the right page here. I wish I could just turn one page. I've been flipping two pages back and forth here. Okay, it says at the end of the days. Okay. How long was that? Huh?
7 years.
At the end of 7 years. That was God's appointed time. At the end of those days. At the end of God's appointed time, 7 years. At the end of the days, in verse 34, and what is the next word after the word days? What is it? I. Okay. Folks, we are back now in the first person. It's an amazing part of this book. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes. So, in those three verses, maybe Daniel's copying him, whatever, but anyway, we're back in the first person. I'm just going to say that and leave it there. We're back in the first person. Nebuchadnezzar is given his personal testimony. He started off giving it with I, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's ending up this chapter, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Back to the first person. He's back to his senses. I, Nebuchadnezzar, restored, transformed. What did he do? What did Nebuchadnezzar do? I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Nebuchadnezzar was no longer insane, and his reasoning ability had returned to him. And I bless the Most High. He learned his lesson well. He praised and honored God as the one true God. Always before, he'd add God in among all the other gods they worshiped. Just add God in among all the rest of them. He's one among many. Now, he's talking about one God. And I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. His mind has been turned around. One of the authors said, David ought to put that to music. It sounds like a psalm. He recognized that God's dominion and his kingdom is everlasting. Everlasting. Wouldn't it be great for someone to stand up in our government and say, I don't have a depraved mind anymore. I don't have a reprobate mind. My reason is returned unto me, and I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion and whose kingdom endures from generation to generation. Wouldn't that be refreshing to hear someone, you know, our president, our authorities, whatever, to basically say those words? Nebuchadnezzar look at his past. Look at what... Trying to straighten these things. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's past. He's a wicked, evil king. I mean, God has turned his heart around. But it would be great to have people, you know, honor the Lord. And it's not just our politicians. I mean, we need to honor God. And we need to be thinking like this. whose dominion is everlasting dominion, whose kingdom endures from generation to generation. And anyway, verse 35. And the inhabitants of the earth are refuted as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This is Nebuchadnezzar's recognition of God. Nebuchadnezzar goes on. He realizes that when compared to the Most High God, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed or accounted as nothing. This includes Nebuchadnezzar himself. Nebuchadnezzar has been a proud king. He's built an image of himself and declared himself to be deity. Nebuchadnezzar's changed his mind. God works according to his will both in heaven and in earth. He does according to his will and nobody can stop him. These are Nebuchadnezzar's words. He's sovereign. Nebuchadnezzar says, I now understand I'm not in charge. God is the one in charge. Nebuchadnezzar's chastisement and restoration was a manifestation of this. We can see it. We can see how he's turned around. God has got a hold of his heart. He's turned him around. Nebuchadnezzar is now a believer in God's authority and sovereignty. None can stay his hand or question what he's doing. He got the message, he's transformed. Oh, the love of God to save the high and the mighty if they get humbled. God's looking for humbleness. Now, God humbled him himself. He didn't always humble us, you know, towards salvation. The Bible tells us the majority of people will not go to heaven. The majority of people will go to hell. The Bible is very clear on that, Matthew 7, 13, and 14. God will humble every man someday. Someday, every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet for most, even though they say that, it's too late. It's all over. It's better we do it now than say it then. God will humble every man someday. It would be best if we be humbled while we still have the opportunity to accept his grace. Folks, don't flirt with salvation. Don't flirt with salvation. I did. I know what I'm talking about. Anyway. Verse 36. This is Nebuchadnezzar's own personal testimony. At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and majesty, excellent majesty was added unto me. He's saying I was restored to my kingdom. His reason came back. His glorious kingdom, his honor, his brightness returned. God gave it back to him. Even the counselors and the Lord sought after him. It says in here, they sought after him. They didn't say, don't go near that raving maniac. He's been freaked out for 7 years, stay away. They didn't say that. And I was established, and excellent majesty was added unto me. All that a king could be. Folks, God's prophecy was fulfilled here. God said in the beginning, I'm going to give your kingdom back to you, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to give it back. He gave it back. The Bible's true. That prophecy came true, as every other prophecy will, either has or will. The fence around the stump protected the stump. And for the 7 years he was out there, he was no longer king in Babylon. In a kingdom like that, you've got a lot of people who would like to knock Nebuchadnezzar off of his throne. Folks, even in the world today, and all the way through, when somebody is a king, and he gets deposed, there is a flock of wannabes. I mean, they're flooding and they're fighting and there is a battle going on. Who's going to take over the power now? That's typical. And we see that today. It's been going on since the beginning of time. There's always people want to be in charge and authority. They want to be in control, and they fight for it. I mean, and it didn't take long at all. I mean, just immediately, bingo, whole flock of people trying to gain control. However, God never let one of those power-hungry, ambitious nobles lay a hand on that throne. 7 years. 7 years. Why not? Because God said Nebuchadnezzar would get it back. That's why. God said it. God's word is true. If you go later on in history, after Nebuchadnezzar's death, you'll find an incredible number of political figures try to take over that throne. When Nebuchadnezzar dies, there's a whole flock of them. And I mean, it is a bloody, bloody battle. But for 7 years, while that man is a raving maniac, nobody lays a hand on that throne. During the time of Nebuchadnezzar's affliction, his government officials apparently carried out the administrative duties of the kingdom. His government officials, obviously, somebody had to run the show. Obviously, those guys did it, and Daniel would have likely played a critical role in this. Because remember, Daniel was the head of all of the officials. They put him in charge. And I'm sure that Daniel and all the rest of the guys, the government officials, they ran the show, they ran the country, the business, while Nebuchadnezzar is a raving maniac. Nobody laid touch that throne. Now, skeptics. Skeptics say that verses 28 through 33 is too preposterous to believe. They read this account, they say, that is the biggest bunch of gobbledygook and foolishness ever heard of. And they use this, they criticize, they say, this is ridiculous. Have a man turn into act like a cow and then be restored back to his throne. Ridiculous, ridiculous. But Nebuchadnezzar himself says that actually happened. It happened to him. And as far as me and my house, as Joshua might say, we will go along with what God says. God said it happened. I believe it. I believe it. That's all. God said it. I believe it. God sovereignly restored Nebuchadnezzar's reason and his kingdom. And God can exalt a person as easy as he can humble a person. God is sovereign. God is in control. What's wrong with our world today? God has been rejected. I mean, our nation, you look at our nation, it breaks my heart. I mean, this sin that we're putting into law. The same thing has always been wrong. What are the solutions to all of these things that come from that? The only solution is to worship God by honoring His Son, the only Savior, the only hope. Folks, we need a revival in this land. And until that happens, things are not going to get better. Because again, you got man looking to man for man's wisdom. It doesn't work. We see it's not working now. People talk about hope and change. There's only one hope. That's receive Christ as Lord and Savior. It's the only hope. There's only one change, that's regeneration. The hope is there, and there's nowhere, and it's nowhere else. That's where it is. People, until people get saved, until we turn to come to the knowledge of the truth, things are not going to work out. Otherwise, nothing changes, and there is no hope. I'm just going to read a quote here from one of the authors. It says, all of the Shahs, Ayatollahs, Mayos, Hitlers, and all the rest of the would-be people who want to dominate the world and stand on their towers and say how great they are, they ought to take a great lesson and take a look at Daniel chapter 4 and learn that it is God that gives men the kingdoms they have. God brought him down, and God restored him again. Verse 37. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are a truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Sound like Nebuchadnezzar's changed man. He sees life from a different perspective now. I praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase or humble. Did Nebuchadnezzar get the message? Yes, he did. He got the message. Everybody accepted him. The kingdom accepted him. It was as if nothing ever happened. Nebuchadnezzar realized God's chastisement of him was right and just. Those who walk in pride, he's able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson the hard way. He had to go through some trying times. Things to ponder from this chapter. We're wrapping her up here. Things happened to Nebuchadnezzar just like God said they would. Came true? God's word is sure. What's our attitude toward God? Do we believe these things? In our own hearts, way down deep inside, is the Bible real to us? Does it mean anything to us? What does it mean to us when he says we are sinners and he has made a way of escape for us? Some people say, I have always been a Christian. I've always been a Christian. You ask them, you know, are you saved? Oh, yeah, always been a Christian. No, they have not. And if anybody says that, that is wrong. Okay? Because the Bible tells us we are sinners. We inherit the sin nature from our parents. We come out of the chute. We start off as sinners. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's mainly talking about spiritual death. The wages of our sin is death. There will not be a single sin clinging to a person that goes into heaven. Not one. Heaven will be a perfect place. We are all sinners. Everybody is condemned from the beginning. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That verse used to haunt me and haunt me and haunt me. From a little child clear up through an adult. And I kept asking the question, am I born again? What does it mean? I didn't know what it meant. How do you get born again? What is it? You know, and I would finally just say, I hope so. I hope so. I'm doing the best I can, you know. Jesus saying here, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Just like we had a physical birth, had a birthday, we have got to have a spiritual birthday. We have got to be born again. Spiritual birthday. Have you had a spiritual birthday? Is there a time when you finally got serious with God and admitted to God, God, I realize I am a sinner. As a result of that sin, I deserve to go to hell. And Lord, you promise if we will repent, if we will ask Christ, realize in our heart that I am lost. There's nothing I can do to help myself. Christ paid the price for my sin on that cross. And our sin was nailed on that cross with him. And I am realizing that Christ paid my payment and I'm putting my faith, my total trust in him as my Lord and Savior. And I realize it is only because of him, only because of what of his price he paid. And if I will accept that by faith and claim him as my personal Savior, then, and if I believe it in my heart, he promises he will save me. And I fought that battle. Well, the hardest thing for me, and I'm not, I guess I'm not here to talk about me, but one of the hardest things it is to do is to get a self-righteous person to finally admit that they are lost. And when I finally came to that realization, the Lord convicted me, Jim, you're lost. I was mad. I was upset. And I ran for the Lord for 2 years. I don't recommend that at all. But anyway, and I get, our time is up. But just like we had a physical birth, we need to have a spiritual birth. If we have not had a spiritual birth, we are not going to heaven. And the future that a person that has not been saved, their future is going to be an eternity in hell. And I've got some stuff to go on, but our time, we're over time. So anyway, think about these things, folks. God is willing, I have no idea the spiritual condition of you folks. It's not my business to know. But God is willing and wanting to save. And he is willing to save. And if you just put your trust in Christ and say, Lord, please save me, a sinner, he would love to do it. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that we can see that judgment came to Nebuchadnezzar. And we know, Lord, that judgment's coming to this world. And folks, one of these days, we're all going to stand before Christ. And we're all going to give an account. And I just pray, Lord, that each and every person in this room is saved. And Father, if there's someone here, if there's one maybe that's not, I just pray, Lord, that you will convict them of their need. Jesus Christ is Savior. And I pray, Lord, that they'll turn to him for their salvation. We just pray that you, with Pastor now and the service to follow, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak through him to us and help us, Lord, just to be attentive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. And we're 4 minutes late.